Well, I'd like to speak this evening on the 10th commandment. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, if you could turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 20, keep a finger in the reading that we had earlier on, Luke's Gospel chapter 18. We'll be looking to that shortly. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. And we read this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." And we're going to look at this commandment tonight, and I just want to say three short things about it. And the first is this: what's the crime? What is this commandment all about? Well, it begins, doesn't it? You shall not covet. What does the word covet mean? It's not a word that we would be very familiar with today, is it? Well, the word covet simply means desire or want. And it's a word which frequently appears throughout the Bible. It's a word which is used of desiring good things, and a word which is used for desiring bad things. I suppose you could say the word in and of itself is neutral, isn't it? It's like the word hit. You can want to hit a tennis ball with a tennis racket, and that's a good thing, if you're playing tennis, that is. Or you can want to hit someone with a cricket bat. And that's a bad thing. The fact that you want to hit something is not the issue. The issue is, what do you want to hit? Well, the same is true with the word covet. It's not that you covet something, which makes it wrong. It's, what do you covet? What do you desire? What do you want? And here in this commandment, we speak and we read of desiring, wanting the wrong things. And firstly, we see that it's wrong to want what other people have got. That's why we read, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor." Of course, this is language of 2,500 years ago, or 3,500 years ago even. I doubt there's many of us here who own an ox. I know of a pastor, apparently, who owns two goats, but that's as much as I know. But you're not allowed to desire something that belongs to someone else. But of course, we have to ask a question then. Why would we desire something that belongs to someone else? Why would we look at a neighbour's house, or a neighbour's car, or a neighbour's wife, and want them for ourselves? Why is it? And the answer is discontent, isn't it? A lack of contentment is the root of this sin. I'm not satisfied with what I've got, and therefore, I'm constantly looking at what others have got. And I'm constantly wanting it for myself. You want what others have got because you're not content. You're not content with what God has given you. But you know, in that reading we had earlier on, Luke's Gospel chapter 18, Jesus applies this commandment to a rich young man. And he actually expands simply on wanting what others have got. If you turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 18, we read of this rich young man who comes to Jesus, and he comes asking a good question. Now, firstly, it's important to say this. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have a big house. In fact, the book of 1 Timothy speaks of the God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to have things. It's not even wrong to want things. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, speaks of a young man for whom money had not simply been a good thing that he could enjoy, but money had become everything. The phrase that Gerard used this morning, good things become ultimate things. And that's what we find with this rich young man. Verse 18, he approaches the Lord and he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He asks a good question. This man is concerned about his soul. He's concerned as to whether he'll be accepted into heaven. But of course, Jesus knows this man's heart. And this man loves money. And Jesus knows it. Therefore, Jesus points him to the commandments, doesn't he? He lists the last six commandments. And yet, this commandment, you shall not covet, is left out. He says, verse 20, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour your father and your mother. But where is this commandment? Where is you shall not covet? It's notable by its absence, isn't it? And yet Jesus left out this commandment for a specific reason. Because this man's love of money, the fact that this man loved money more than anything else, meant that this was the commandment that was of most importance to him. This was the commandment which he was breaking. Of course he had broken the other commandments. He said he hadn't, but he had. Of course he had. But this commandment, you shall not covet, was the sin that he would eventually take to hell if he continued along this road. This man believed he was truly good. And so Jesus applies the 10th commandment to him, doesn't he? He says, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Well, what's the opposite of greed? What's the opposite of a lack of contentment? Well, it's generosity, isn't it? So Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, if you want to receive eternal life, then leave aside your greed, leave aside your love of money, and come and follow me and be generous. Give all that you have away. He's dealing with this man's sin, isn't he? As J.C. Ryle puts it, this man's darling sin, his love of money. And when faced with the choice between all of his stuff and eternal life, this man chooses all of his stuff. His possessions, which were good things in and of themselves, had been promoted in his heart to become everything. Those good things had become ultimate things. They had become everything to him. So much so that he would choose them over eternal life. So what is covetousness? What is this sin? Well, it flows from discontent. I wonder tonight, are you content with what you've got? Or maybe you find that you're constantly wanting more and more and more. And you're wanting better than what you've got. And when you see someone else with what you want it for yourself. This commandment deals with our heart, doesn't it? I wonder, what do you spend most of your time thinking about? Because, you know, what we think about really tells us where our heart is, doesn't it? It really tells us what we desire in our heart. If you're a guy and you've met a girl and you've fallen in love with her, well, she fills your mind, doesn't she? You can't stop thinking about her. Why? Because she's what you want. She's what you desire. She's on your heart. And so what you fill your mind with, what you think about constantly, really does tell us what you want, what you desire. It tells us what your heart is like and whether you're content with what God has given you. There's a corny phrase that I've heard before, but I'll repeat it because it really does sum it all up. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. And it's true. This commandment, the 10th commandment, deals with your heart. Are you content with what God has given you? Or are you constantly wanting more and more and more and more? And you're consumed desiring more of the things of this world. Well, secondly then, we're guilty, aren't we? We were made, as we heard this morning, we were made to desire God. You can say, actually, quite literally, we were made to covet God. We were made to want Him. And yet, we find ourselves wanting anything but Him, don't we? And we find ourselves loving the things that God has given far more than we ever love Him. Imagine a couple, Derek and Jackie. Derek and Jackie, they've got a young boy called Bill, or Billy, if you like. And for Christmas, Derek and Jackie, they love Bill, and they want to please him. So for Christmas, what do? Well, they go out, they buy an Xbox. Christmas morning, here you go, Bill. Here's an Xbox. An Xbox 360. It's got two games with it. Fantastic. What does Bill do? He opens it up. He doesn't say thank you. And then he complains because he wanted a PS3. And then he goes upstairs and he spends the whole day playing with his Xbox. He doesn't speak to his mum and dad. In fact, he completely ignores them. What do you think of Bill? And yet that's the way we've treated God, isn't it? He's given us so many good things, so many blessings that we cannot even begin to number. And yet we've received it, we've not said thank you, we've complained because actually we want more things and we wanted better things than what He's given us. And then we've spent our whole lives chasing after the things that He gives and never giving thought of the one who gave it. And every one of us in this room tonight, friends, is guilty of this sin. How many of us are truly content with what we have? How many of us can say that we're not constantly chasing after more and more of what this world offers? I'm not a gambling man, but if I was, I'd be willing to lay a bet that every single person in this room tonight, in their imaginations, at some point, has been a millionaire. Now, why is that? It's because we're not content. And men, you know how it is, it's a Sunday morning. And Sunday mornings can be stressful, can't they? And you're trying to get out of the house, the kids are playing up, and it's a struggle. You can't find the keys. You start arguing, you say, who's got the keys? Where are the keys? You had them last night. Well, where are they then? You start having an argument. And then you go on your way to church, and there's a cold silence between you and your wife. And then you get to church, and you see another man's wife. And she seems so kind. And she seems such a good wife. She's never annoyed. She's never prickly. And you start looking at her. And then you look at your own wife and you're utterly discontent. And you begin comparing the two and wishing that your wife was more like her. Or even worse, wishing that she was your wife. Or women, maybe you've got a friend and her house is bigger than your house and it's less cluttered. Your house always seems to be messy, but her house is pristine. And what's more, she's got a better figure than you have. And even worse than that, she's 2 years older than you, but she looks 5 years younger. And the more time you spend with her, the more you wish that her life was your life. The more you begin to envy her house, her figure, her looks, her husband, her kids. Why is it? It's because you're discontent. And doesn't this sin show a great lack of thankfulness? It's like Billy back up in his room again, isn't it? Playing with his Xbox. His parents have loved him. They have given him what they could afford. They have given him a lovely gift. And yet what does he do? He simply ignores them. He shows no gratitude. He shows no thanks. And isn't this like us? Isn't this what we do? God gives us stuff. And yet it doesn't cause us to love him. No, it causes us to love the stuff. We can be so ungrateful, can't we? Where we should have coveted God, where we should have desired him, we have desired other things. And you know, this commandment, I would suggest, really does expose what we're like. It really does strip away any sense of self-righteousness, doesn't it? This isn't a commandment about what we do. It's a commandment about what we want. It's a commandment about the heart. And as we look at this commandment, really, it does just show us how sinful we are, doesn't it? You know, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, he was a religious man. In fact, he says this of himself in the book of Philippians. He says that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There was the Apostle Paul, or Saul, as he was back then, the poster boy of Judaism. To look at Saul was to look at a man who seemed by every appearance to be utterly blameless, to be good, to be righteous. And yet in Romans 7, he says that when he came face to face with this commandment, it stripped away all that self-righteousness and it exposed what he was like on the inside. Maybe that's like us this evening. We look so good. We look so righteous. We say the right things. We do the right things. But this commandment shows us that we're just like one of those Egyptian sarcophaguses, doesn't it? Beautiful and golden on the outside. But lift the lid, and all there is a mummified corpse on the inside. That's what this commandment did with Paul. That's what this commandment does with us. It shows us that far from being good, heaven-deserving folk, we are hell-deserving lawbreakers. Again and again and again, we have ignored the God who has blessed us. Even though we were created to desire Him, we have desired the things of this world. And we've said, I want more and more and more. And I want what he's got and I want what she's got. And I want it all for myself. We've wanted the wrong things. Well, thirdly then, if this is a crime against God, and if it's a crime of the heart, then what do we need? Well, firstly, we need God's forgiveness. And secondly, we need a new heart, don't we? We need a change on the inside. We need to be radically transformed. And the good news, of course, tonight, is that this God who we have ignored, this God who we have not desired, He is willing not only to forgive us, but to change us on the inside. Well, let's talk about forgiveness. If tonight, looking at this commandment, you have realized that you are indeed a sinner, you've realized that you've broken God's law, you've constantly in your mind, you've wanted more and more and more. And you've wanted better. If tonight you realize you're guilty, then the good news is that Jesus died for guilty people. In fact, Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says this, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have broken his law. We deserve his punishment. We deserve to spend forever separated from God and under his punishment. And yet when Jesus died on the cross, he experienced the torment and the pain of hell in the place of sinners. He was punished for people like you and me, for lawbreakers, for covetous people. He was punished in order that we could escape the punishment, in order that we could be forgiven. So tonight, you realize you're guilty. Well, that's good. And even better is this, that Jesus died for guilty people. He who was innocent was treated as a guilty person. So that we who are guilty can be treated as innocent people. Those of us here tonight who are Christians, we're as guilty as anyone of this sin. And yet Jesus Christ has died for our sin. He has paid the price. And if you tonight will come to him, if tonight you'll put your trust in him, then you can be forgiven. You can come to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, and he will receive you. But you know, forgiveness doesn't just lead to a clean slate. Actually, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Saviour, what we enter into is a relationship with God. And when we enter into that relationship with God, he does a work of transformation in our hearts. He changes us on the inside. That's why I said that not only do we need God's forgiveness, but we need a new heart. And that's what we can receive through Jesus. If tonight you come to know Jesus Christ, God will change you on the inside. And he will make you a new person. You know, there's a lovely old chorus, and it goes like this. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's the Christian experience. When you come to know Jesus, all of the things of this world which you covet begin to grow strangely dim. I've got two little boys, Oliver and Theo. And Oliver likes his food. He's like his dad. But he's a messy eater. And you could walk behind Ollie with a vacuum cleaner all day if you really wanted to. He drops food all over the place. And of course, me and Sarah try to do our best. We try to pick up after him, but sometimes we miss. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was eating dinner with Sarah, and suddenly I felt some movement at my legs. I looked under the table, and there was Theo, who was crawling around, as he usually does. And Theo was eating something, and it was something black. Now, black things aren't usually good to eat, are they? I suppose licorice and very dark chocolate. But other than that, really, if something's black, don't eat it. Theo wasn't eating licorice or dark chocolate. What he had found was a piece of banana that Ollie had dropped. And it had gone black. And it was mashed up. And it was dirty. And there was Theo, as content as anything, shoving it in his mouth. And I looked down at him, the kids are rank. I mean, that's plain for all to see. But as I looked down at him, did I covet his banana? Well, I'm allergic to bananas, but even without that, did I covet his banana? Not even a little bit. Why not? Because I had a plate of food in front of me. I had dinner. And all Theo had was this black, mashed up, dirty piece of banana. Friends, if I may say, if tonight all you covet is the things of this world, then all you've got is a mashed up, dirty, black piece of banana. I mean, you think about what this world offers. One day, someone else will live in your house. One day, your car will either be driven by someone else or it will be scrapped. The money that you have in your bank account, it's not really yours, is it? I mean, we get money in our bank account and we're just looking after it for a little while. Personally, when I have money in my bank account at the beginning of the month, I know I'm just looking after it. I'm looking after it for the Halifax and I'm looking after it for Tesco's. And there'll come a time in that month where I'll give it to them. And this year's iPhone 4S, in 5 years' time, will be a paperweight. When you think about all of the things that you covet, all of the things that you desire, that fill your heart and that fill your mind, when you really think about it, they're all pretty worthless, aren't they? They're just like an old, black, dirty piece of banana. And yet above your heads, there is a feast. And Jesus tonight says to you, leave that and come and sit at my table and love me and I'll love you and we can spend forever together. Jesus offers you something so much better than what you spend your life chasing after. Jesus offers you the best thing of all. He offers you himself. So tonight you covet something. But what do you covet? Covet Jesus. Want him. Desire him. Come to him via the cross. Confess your sin. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to change you. Leave that old dirty black piece of banana behind. And sit with Jesus. And know him.